Welcome to the OKC First podcast.
Together, we're learning to do three things.
Friendship with God.
Friendship with one another.
And open friendship for the sake of the world.
For more information about OKC First,
please visit OKCFirst.com.
Today's scripture comes from the book of John, chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Teresa. Thank you, everybody. Thank you, Dr. Newman, for being here. We are in the season of Easter. Remember, it's a season. We get several weeks to talk about this very important concept, and I want to, in order to give us ears to hear the verses that we have just read, I want to give us a little bit of context, and I think I want to actually set the stage. In fact, as I think about it, I'm actually going to set three stages that will allow us to hear these very familiar words, but perhaps hear them in the way that they were intended to be heard, okay? We are in this sermon series entitled Monday Messiah, and I want to reinforce for you what I said on Easter Sunday, that the resurrection is as big as all of creation and as small as your Monday. It's as big as all of creation. It affects change and some of the largest conversations that we will ever have. And it's as small as you and all that you are facing on Monday. Does that make sense? So the first stage that I need to set for you has to do with this expectation of what it is that the resurrection will accomplish. And so here's a quote I want to keep in front of you. For 50 days, the church lives into the reality of the resurrection, of what it means to be a community shaped by the dying and rising of Christ, by the expectation-shattering reality of life victorious over death. All of that to say, we are different because of the resurrection. Not just different from what we were prior to the resurrection, but different from everybody else who does not live according to the light of the resurrection. So the first thing I need to say to you is remember this Jesus comes to them in John chapter 20. We did this a couple of weeks ago. And he breathes on them. Remember this? Breathes on them and says, receive the Spirit. And then after that, seems to deputize them. Deputize them to be able to do the things that you would expect Jesus to do. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, okay, you have seen me, the Christ, do these things. Now I hope to see you, the body of Christ, do these things. And even as it has to do with the forgiveness of sins. You talk about audacity. People who feel like they can announce a message of the forgiveness of sins, which you can because it's not actually you forgiving them. It's you announcing that Christ has forgiven them, that God in Christ has forgiven them. So remember, you are, by the resurrection, you are deputized to be the body of Christ, and you are gifted with the resources to be Christ in the world. So far, so good? Here's the next little stage I want to set for you. Next week, we won't be here. To be technical, we won't be here at 10:30. Won't be here, but that doesn't mean that we won't be the church. Okay? We're going to gather to worship. If you have a planner, this is a good place to kind of take out your planner. You're going to really want to be here at 4:30 next week. If you are running or walking in the marathon, whether it's the kids run or the 5K or the half marathon or the relay or the full marathon, especially you full marathoners, we are going to pray for you next week, next Saturday. And we're actually going to line up your shoes and bless your shoes, too. We're going to have a blessing of the shoes. And then after that, thanks to a couple of really good folks in our church, we're all going to carb load out there in the atrium. Or is it going to in the atrium or in the call center? I don't know. We're going to carb load one place to the other. We're going to carb load. And even for those of us not running, I'm super looking forward to the carb load part of that whole deal. And then on Sunday, we are going to be the church. Now, some of you, like we've said, some of you will be out running the race. Lots of Christian metaphors in here. You can't hardly run half a block without running into a metaphor. So some of you will be out there running the race, and then others of us are going to be at places along the journey clapping and cheering you on, perhaps getting you water when you need water, or giving you some of that, there's this goo stuff that gives you some energy, right? Runners, you know what I'm talking about. Maybe we'll be handing out goo, right? But we're going to be out there trying to help you toward the finish line. Let me tell you why we do that. Because it's a great rehearsal for the Christian life. It is a great rehearsal for the Christian life. So the first stage I set for you said, you are equipped and resourced to be the body of Christ. But what does it look like? Well, next week you're going to get some idea of what it looks like. We're going to be at the sides saying, you can do this. I promise, if you come out there, you come to one of four stations, and I'm not going to do all that right now. You're going to hear that later, I'm sure. But if you're at one of those four stations, you're going to see somebody struggling to put one foot in front of the other. And your cheering in that moment matters more than you think. I heard a story one time about a guy who went to go watch his friend run. And toward the end of the race, the friend that was running the race was really struggling to run the race. And there was some doubt as to whether or not he would actually be able to finish the race. And so this friend who went to go watch the race said, what if I just jump out there with you and I'll just run the rest of the way with you? And somehow his presence, his companionship, helped this guy to finish the race. Jason was that friend who jumped into the race and helped him finish the entire race. Yeah. When you're resourced to be the body of Christ, that's what you do. You help people finish their races. And sometimes they're like real races. And then other times it's like life, like Monday. Monday Messiah stuff, right? Now, these verses in particular are following a pretty ugly exchange. And so I think in order for us to hear chapter 10 the way we're supposed to hear it, you actually need to hear chapter 9. And so we've got some readers who are going to come up now to do something of a reader's theater, and they're going to read a big chunk of chapter 9 for you. But here's the thing I want you to be looking out for. I want you to be looking out for what bad help and leadership looks like, because then it's going to be contrasted with the good shepherd. So you're about to see and hear a representation of bad shepherding, and then we're going to talk about how it is that we can appreciate and then implement the good shepherd part.
As Jesus walked along, he saw a man who was blind from birth.
His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?
Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.
After he said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him,
go wash in the pool of Siloam.
Then he went, and he washed, and he came back, able to see. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight, and they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them,
is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?
His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that now he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's an adult. He will speak for himself.
His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be kicked out of the synagogue.
His parents said, he's of age. Ask him.
So the Jews called the man who had been blind, and they said to him,
"Give the glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner."
He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see."
"What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?"
"I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?"
Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from."
Now here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing."
They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you trying to teach us?"
And they drove him out. Jesus heard that he had been driven out, and when Jesus finally found him, he said,
"Do you believe in the Son of Man?"
The man answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him."
And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he."
"Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him.
Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind."
Some of the Pharisees near him overheard this and said to Jesus, "Surely we are not blind, are we?"
And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains."
Thank you guys very much. Man, did you catch it? I mean, there's a pretty clear distinction here between, let's say, the disciples of God, the disciples of Christ, and the disciples of Moses. What animates the disciples of Moses, right? What animates the disciples of Moses? It seems that there is such priority given to the law that the law would actually dictate the terms of loving behavior. You can't do that on the Sabbath. You can't heal somebody on the Sabbath. We've got laws against this. As opposed to the disciples of God, who are putting very real skin and flesh on what it is that animates God and what animates the disciples of God, and that is love. And when you are animated by love, even the law answers to the God of love. Oh, that was better than that. Come on. Even the law answers to the God of grace and the God of love. So Jesus, seeing that even his disciples, they asked the first question, right? So who sinned, right? Because God does this to people who sin, right? He strikes them blind or their children blind, right, God? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Man, does not sound like the disciples at that point understand that love animates everything. That God, who is love, moves in love all the time. That's really important. I can say to you, God's first move is always love. What you need to hear me say that maybe a change to that is, maybe a change to what you've heard is, God's every move is love. God's every move is love. Man, that's a dangerous amen right there. I want you to say it. I want you to keep saying it, even on Monday. But God's every move is love. And so Christ, having stumbled into and onto the situation where religious leaders animated by something other than love were in operation, and in fact, even this guy's parents, did you catch that? They were afraid that somehow these Pharisees who were animated by something other than love were going to kick them out. And they were willing to put some space between themselves and their child recently healed of blindness, blind from birth. They were willing to put some distance between themselves and their child for fear of whatever it was that was animating Pharisees. And so Jesus calls them out as bad leaders, bad influencers, bad shepherds, and draws a distinction and says, no, I'm the good shepherd. But talking about them, he said, very truly I tell you, this is right after chapter 9, Very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate but climbs in by another way is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, he says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd does everything that the good shepherd does because the shepherd loves. The shepherd loves the sheep. The shepherd loves God. Everything that the good shepherd does, motivated by love. Pretty good time to remind you that this is not a symbol of how angry God gets at your sin, my sin, our sin together. This, the cross thing, is a symbol of how far love will go to make love's point. In other words, here's what we're saying. God never stops loving even when we kill him. Never stops being God's essence that we see most visibly in Christ. It is love all the time, not just first, but also last and everything in between. This is what animates good faith, good shepherding. Now, there have been some bad shepherds all the way back in Ezekiel chapter 34. The word of the Lord came to me, mortal, God says to Ezekiel, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, to the shepherds, this is to the bad leadership, thus says the Lord God, ah, you shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fatlings, but you don't feed the sheep. It seems like you're eating the sheep rather than feeding the sheep. You have not strengthened the weak. You have not healed the sick. You have not bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strayed. You have not sought the lost, but with force and harshness you have ruled them. Thus says the Lord God, I am against the shepherds in verse 10. For thus says the Lord, I myself will search for the sheep and will seek them out. So all the way back in Ezekiel chapter 24, you have God saying, okay, I'm going to show you what good shepherding looks like. And that's the echo that you hear here in John chapter 10. Jesus saying, yeah, remember all of that discussion in Ezekiel about bad shepherds you've just seen in chapter 9? You've just seen an indication of bad shepherding. Jesus says, but I am the good shepherd. Everything that I am, my every motivation, my every movement is love. My every decision, my every conversation, everything you know about me can be traced back to this one unmistakable trait. God is love. He says, I know my own and my own know me. But that knowing is not just a cognitive sort of thing. That is a relational term. That is a term of intimacy. In other words, here is what's being said right here. I love these sheep. I am in relationship with these sheep. You've heard what was said about the hired hand. Here's how you can describe the hired hand. The hired hand does not love the sheep, drawing a paycheck, but does not love the sheep. Because if you love the sheep, there's skin on it. When you love the sheep, there's skin on it. And here's how I love my sheep. Just as the Father knows me, so there's intimacy between God the Father and God the Son, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep because hired hands, they don't love the sheep. That's why they run at the sight of danger, the first sign of danger. That's why these hired hands run. But when you love the sheep, when you love the sheep, you stay, no matter what. So I've been saying to you that the resurrection and the victory of the resurrection demonstrates, illustrates, is all the evidence we need that love is greater than power, that love is, in fact, more powerful than power itself, when all God's people said. And so I have said to you, in fact, last week, this is how we enter into these larger conversations as they have to do with illiteracy, as they have to do with poverty, as it has to do with education questions, as it has to do with violence. This is how we enter into all of those conversations. We enter as the people who now understand in the light of the resurrection that love is more powerful than power itself. And in the resurrection of Christ, we have all the evidence that we need. And we understand that as we enter into those very activistic sorts of conversations, that we are not just announcing something, we are implementing it. We are unleashing the resurrection. And I believe all of that. I just want you to hear me say today, it is that big, but again, it's that small, meaning it's the person next to you at work or at home, that runner that crosses your path. I'm telling you, we've gotten pretty good at seeing how far and how loudly we can announce the resurrection. Maybe now it's time for us to emphasize that it needs to be heard, your testimony to the reality of the victory of love, that we see evidence in the resurrection. Your understanding of that new reality needs to be announced to your enemy at work, your neighbor that just drives you nuts, and you know who he is, or she is. Needs to be announced to that family member, that one that you can't seem to talk to about anything of substance. Needs to be announced to that person at work that you understand is your competitor. There's only one promotion and there's two of you. Needs to be announced to that person that you understand, perhaps not as your enemy, but your total opposite. And perhaps not your enemy or your opposite, but you know what's coming, the irritant in your life. Somehow, the reality of the resurrection, now hear this, you're going to miss it. Somehow, the reality of the resurrection that demonstrates for us just how much God loves me and how much God loves us, then has to be embodied so that somebody near you within arm's reach knows that because of the resurrection, now I can risk loving you. So we're going to talk more and more and more and more about the possibility that we might be able to redeem this word, evangelism, outreach. Outreach and evangelism. And I know that some of you, all you still have allergic reactions to those words. I can see you. Some of you are already squirming. And it's because we have seen those projects undertaken in ways that perhaps aren't animated by love. May have been animated by ambition, maybe even guilt. Maybe somebody told us, if you aren't winning someone, then you aren't winning at all. Maybe it's some part of a long in process faith tradition that just doesn't allow you to see love as the central focus, the central trait, central to who we are. Our central essence has to be love, and not our own, but the love that we feel and we draw from this example, and then it's just splashed on everybody else. Listen, when we talk about habits and practices and disciplines, and we're going to talk a lot about it. We always are going to talk a lot about it. We've talked about it for 20 years. When we talk about habits and practices and disciplines, it's not just so that you will cognitively understand more or know more about God. It's so that love can be further and further and further amplified in your life. As you become, through these habits and practices and disciplines, as you become more aware that God's mind about you is made up and the news is, then as you enter into these habits and practices, you don't just learn more and more about how much God loves you. You're enabled to love the person that yesterday you just could not stand. To care whether or not that person is suffering a season of depression and anxiety. Listen, I want you to be blessed every week. And some of you are so good about saying something to me, and I really appreciate it. I appreciate it when somebody will take the time to write to me. I needed to hear this week that God's mind about me was made up, and the news is good. I needed to hear that. And I want you to be blessed by that. I do. I want you to be grown by it. I want you to be buoyed by it. I want you to be puffed up even in the right sorts of ways by this deep, deep confidence that God's mind about you, about me, about us is made up and the news is good. I want you to know more and more and more about this one whose essence is love. But I don't want it to stop with you. More importantly, God doesn't want it to stop with you. Somebody around you needs to know that God's mind about him or her is made up and the news is good. Now, as a pastor, let me tell you, if you're really good at delivering that message, it still may take 1,000 times to deliver that message before they finally get it on the 1,000th time. What if you could in the workplace, what if in the neighborhood, what if in your own home, what if you could be the tangible expression so that it's not just heard from your mouth or from your voice, but it's also seen in your body? Somehow, you demonstrate that God's mind about the other is made up and the news is good. What might change in the workplace? What might change in your home? What might change if the people of God were to say, okay, I'm going to give it a shot, because right? this is serious stuff. What might change if the people of God were to say, no matter where I go, no matter how I work, and no matter what I do for a living, no matter where I go as a family person, no matter what, I'm going to see if it's actually reliable, if it's a reliable thought, that everything can be organized according to the love of God we see most clearly in the death and resurrection of Christ. What if you could build policy that way? What if you could just talk to your neighbor about it? What if you were the tangible embodiment of this deep-seated belief? Whether you're the one that hires and fires or the one who gets hired and fired, what if you were the tangible expression for every person around you that love is a reliable way to organize all of life. Love is the right kind of filter to use to understand God. And love changes our definitions of success. Because there are other people out there. Other people who belong to Christ and perhaps just don't know it yet. My friend Jim Williams calls those pre-believers. I love that. Pre-believers. Is it possible you have a pre-believer in your life somewhere? The correct answer is yes. If you don't, if you have so isolated yourself and insulated yourself against someone who might be called something less than a believer, you're doing it wrong. Could have read this scripture today, another one of the texts that was handed to me today. 1 John, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Newsflash, this does not mean that you have to die. Perhaps it means that you can live for the other. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and in action. Yeah, but what does it look like? What does it look like? It means going into a world that understands itself to be the field of competition. It seems like everything's competition, right? It's going into that world believing that you can narrate the story differently. It's track season. Track season's coming up. We're in track season. We're headed toward state track meet here pretty soon. Back in 2013 at the Ohio State Track Meet, and I believe I played this once before, a very interesting thing happened. I want you to see this and see what you think.
Was in first at 34 and Versailles at 33, so I don't know if they hadn't added a long jump in yet, or a great display of sportsmanship.
Look at
here.
This.
I know both these runners are worn out.
What a great display, as Joe said. Arden McMath, cramping up in the legs, very obviously has gone to the track a couple times, and she's going to get helped across to finish a standing ovation here in Columbus.
She couldn't finish the race.
The whole
a competitor not only helped her finish the race, but really pushed her across the finish line really first. Dumb runner.
Megan Vogel of West Liberty really showing what teamwork is all about, helping someone who isn't even on our team. What an inspiring finish to your race. What was in your mind as you were coming in that last stretch?
I figured I already ran my PR in the mile, so it didn't really matter how I finished in the 2 mile. That girl needed help, and I just figured I'd help her out. So that's what I did.
Well, it just seemed like instantly you saw it happen, and your mind was right there, and that's fabulous. You had a standing ovation. How does that feel to end the race on that kind of note?
I wasn't really paying attention to the crowd as much. I was just kind of paying attention to the girl that, I mean, she needed help, and I just wanted to help her get across the line because she deserved it. I mean, she worked this hard to get here, so she deserved to finish, and she deserved to finish ahead of me. So.
And I saw you even put her ahead of you. What an honorable thing.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. Well,
Megan, thank you so much.
What is she thinking? They hand out ribbons for these things, y'all. They're trophies. Teams, there's like count points and stuff, and maybe because she did that, maybe her team lost. Yeah, Christians are so odd, y'all. The Christian who believes that the victory of the resurrection is something that can have a say in the largest conversations that are had in the entire universe, also believe that the resurrection and that same chief component, love, can have a say in the smallest interactions and conversations and experiences that we can have between two people. Yeah, but she lost. No, she didn't. Love wins. Love wins. The world needs fewer people. Fewer people who think that God's first move is love, but God's other moves are something other than love. And more people who understand that God's every movement is love, and that the Christian's movement, every movement, can also be reliably love. In other words, we need folks who believe. Who believe that the resurrection is as large as the problem of worldwide violence, terrorism, poverty, and as small as the person struggling across your path. Now do you understand why it's so important that you somehow take part in this worship service that we call OKC First at the Memorial Marathon? Because to people who may not know exactly what we're talking about, and still it challenges our imagination, right? What does it look like to be this different kind of person, this different kind of people who live life in the light of the resurrection? Well, I'm going to try as best I can to give you some hints and some helps and some cues. And really, a lot of what we do in here is just rehearsal for what life can look like outside of this place. But man, that Memorial Marathon thing, if you're standing there and you're just doing this, man, I don't know how Mark Moody's hands hold up after a whole day of cheering people and high-fiving people. I'm sure he's just like, ugh, germophobia, right? But man, people are helped to put one foot in front of another because Mark is helping. Do you get the metaphor yet? And as we help tangibly on Sunday, God helps us to see that this is the same posture we're supposed to take day in, day out. There's a lot of races in life. They aren't just run on Sunday. Lots of races people are running. And what if you were the person to help somebody up and across the line, even if they get across in front of you? What if? I'll tell you what if. The resurrection will have been implemented again. Again. To put a bow on the conversation between us and the college, here's the thing. And you heard me say that as my best hope, and I've had this discussion, we'll continue to have these discussions, my best hope is that we amplify one another, right? That when folks go to SNU and they get a business degree, that we are using kingdom definitions of success that might at some level look like you're trying to help somebody else across the line before you. When folks go get a pre-med degree, when folks go get a counseling, a psychology degree, when they go get any kind of degree over at SNU, my hope is that by the time that they're finished, that they've had such a great experience with them and with us, that they understand themselves to be Christians who happen to be fill in the blank. That's what Christian education does. Now, it's not easy, and so we're going to need a good meal to stay nourished and strengthened for it. So if you're helping us, if you would go ahead and come on up now and help us to set this table. Heavenly Father, bless these elements, and with these elements, strengthen us to be your people, even and especially in those moments when it feels like we're swimming upstream, when we're telling a story that is contrary to the other stories that are being told and pretty loudly around us. God, with these elements, would you strengthen us to be the people like that young lady who might see the beauty and the wisdom and the possibility of helping somebody across the line in front of us? Remind us what we have here. Tangible symbols of broken body and shed blood, of perceived loss that ended up incredible victory. And shape us to be your people, at least a little bit in these moments today. So if you are visiting us today, we take communion every week around here by intinction. This is going to be a kind of a busy moment here as we respond to the word preached in all kinds of ways. In a moment, I'll ask all of you who are willing, all of you who are willing to stand to your feet and exit your pew to the left and to come forward with your hands cupped. And you'll approach somebody holding a plate of bread. When you get close enough, that person who's holding that plate of bread will take a piece of that bread, snap off a piece, press it into your hands and say, "This is the body of Christ broken for you. It's as small as you." Don't eat that bread just yet, but dip it into the cup. Someone standing right there will be holding a cup. When you do, that person will say, "And this is the blood of Christ shed for you, you." And then take and eat. And then find a place to pray. If you go to one of these side padded altars, and over here I believe it will be Robin Stevenson Bratcher, and over here will be Linda Crow. If you go to one of these side padded altars, we will assume that you are there for a prayer for healing of some kind or another, physical, mental, emotional, relational. And if you need that prayer for healing, someone will pray that prayer there with you. You can come to these mourner's benches here, and we won't assume a thing, but we will come alongside and at some point touch you on the back, the neck, the head, the shoulder, just so you know that you are not alone. You can come here to the baptismal font and remember what it is that Rylan experienced today. Remember your own moment of baptism when you were initiated and welcomed and celebrated. And we again, because we're doing this through the season of Easter, we have people, two over here and two back here, Jeff and Alex back here, and Jason and Brittany over here, who are ready to pray a prayer of blessing. And here's how this will go. They're going to touch you somehow, maybe your arm, maybe your head or neck or something, and they're going to pray a prayer of blessing and then press something into your hand. Again, a tangible reminder of this blessing. But remember, blessed to be a blessing. So perhaps this will be just enough for you to be that good shepherd this week. Just enough. It was on the night he was betrayed that our Savior took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples saying, "This is my body broken for you. And every time you eat of it, remember me." Later on, he took the cup. He held it up before them and he said, "And this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, and every time you drink it, remember me every time. Who's welcome at this table? Everyone. Everyone who understands their need for grace, every last one of you, no matter what you dragged in here with you today, no matter what happened in the car on the way over, no matter what happened yesterday, if you understand your need for grace, then this is the right place for you to be. And if you can't come to us, Aaron and Katie will be headed to you. And now, all across the sanctuary, if you would, everybody, let's get busy. Stand to your feet. Exit your pew to the left. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. And God will hear the prayers of the people of God.
You have loved us. You have loved us so. You have loved us so, so.
Pray a few words of confession and also a few words of petition before closing our time together with the Lord's Prayer. I want to remind you that the altars remain open, the padded altars remain open, and these people praying these prayers of blessing will stay there for the duration. So if at some point you decide, yep, I am going to need that blessing this week, I see Monday coming. It is available to you today as every day. Heavenly Father, we confess. We confess, Lord, that there are times, Lord, when we find ourselves using the world's definitions of success. I confess that we have the awful tendency to try to Christianize the world's definitions of success. We confess, God, that at times we find demonstrations like we've just seen on the short video to be crazy-making. They don't make sense. Winning makes sense. We confess, Lord, that there are lots of ways to understand that we have been indoctrinated, perhaps intoxicated, by the world's understanding of success. Help us. Forgive us. Remind us on a regular basis that we are living in the light of the resurrection and consequently have all that we need, resource-wise, we have all that we need to do it differently. Father, we pray for Ben Seymour. As he continues to wrestle with a medical condition. Father, we pray for the family of Elaine Phillips who passed away just yesterday, that you would be a source of comfort and healing and peace for them. Perhaps there are others that you are aware of who are in need of a moment or a touch of healing. I want to invite you at this time to pray for that person and pray specifically as you know how, that God would move and heal and if need be, use you in the process. I want to invite Lisa Sanders, who will be ordained Monday night, to come to one of these altars. And Dr. Tashin is going to pray a prayer of commissioning for Lisa on her way to ordination. And I want to invite all of you who would like to be a part of that to come and surround Lisa. It's going to be a big night for her tomorrow. So if you'd like to come and surround Lisa, you've got these moments to do that. Dr. Tashin, we're always honored to have you pray this prayer, and then if you'll lead us in the Lord's Prayer.
Our gracious, holy God, we thank you for your call on your servant, Pastor Lisa Sanders, and for her response of obedience and giving of herself to you and to the work of ministry. We thank you for the years that she has ministered to the children of our church and our community. And she has given herself to prepare her mind and heart for lifelong ministry. And as we, your people, gather around her, and tomorrow evening, as the district church gathers around her, and the church places her hand on her, may it be a moment of empowerment of your Holy Spirit, as she has already experienced the power of the Spirit in her life and her ministry. May she, in a special way, become aware that the church is standing behind her. And we, your people, here at this local church, may we be a source of strength and encouragement to her as she ministers to the children of this church and of our neighborhood. We thank you that she has given herself to you, and we put our hands on her, and we support her with our prayers and with our words and whichever other way that we can be a body of Christ that she can depend on. We give you thanks for all that you will do. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is one with you and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. And now let us join together as we pray the prayer that the Lord taught his disciples, the Lord's Prayer, using debts and debtors. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.